Well, how many of us would say that in at least some area of our lives we're currently in a position of waiting? Is that true for you in some way this morning? Maybe you're trying to buy a house and you've completed all the paperwork and now you're just waiting. Perhaps you had some medical tests performed and now it's a matter of waiting for the results. Maybe you've applied for all sorts of jobs. Since so much of that now is done online, you're just in a period of waiting. There's not a whole lot more you can do. I imagine that practically everybody here is waiting for something. Maybe it's something you've talked to God about, probably. Something you asked Him to provide for you. Something you asked Him to remove from your life. Something you've asked Him to change. Something you've asked to understand. Something to add, to take away. So you've been talking to God about it, and so far it's just not happened yet. You're waiting. And maybe it's something that God has spoken to you about. And what I mean by that is He's made some sort of a promise to you in His Word. And at this point, at least for you personally, that promise has not come true. So you're waiting. Maybe you've even argued with your own soul like the psalmist did in Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord, you keep telling yourself. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Note the juxtaposition of waiting and strength in that verse, by the way. Wait for the Lord. I think many of us would say that doesn't come easily. That doesn't come automatically at all. Waiting wisely and waiting well, that is just plain hard, right? But the question before the house is it also good? Does the Lord ever put us in that position in order to accomplish something in us? Elizabeth Elliot thinks so in her book, Passion and Purity, Learning to Bring Your Love Life Under Christ's Control. She said, I realize that the deepest spiritual lessons are not learned by His letting us have our way in the end, but by His making us wait, bearing with us in love and patience until we're able to honestly pray what He taught His disciples to pray, Thy will be done. She also said this. She said, waiting on God requires the willingness to bear uncertainty, to carry within oneself the unanswered question and lifting the heart to God about it, that unanswered question, whenever it intrudes upon one's thoughts. I don't know about you, but I've got quite a way to go when it comes to getting to that place, being willing to bear uncertainty. Anybody want to stand in line with me on that one? Waiting well? Well, if so, the passage of Scripture we're going to study this morning, I think, can really help us. With that in mind, would you open your Bible to Luke chapter 18? Luke chapter 18. I'd also like to point out that today I've also graduated to a large cup of water. I mean, the pulpit experience is marvelous here. I've got the pick. I've got the jumbo cup of water. Wow. Luke chapter 18. That's on page 62 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you if you need that this morning. So Luke chapter 18, or page 62 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. We're talking this morning about the strength of waiting. And if you were with us last week, you know we studied that amazing story of the 10 lepers who were miraculously cleansed by Jesus of their terrible disease. And the first part of the scandal in that story was that only one of the 10 actually returned to give God thanks. And the second part of the scandal was that the one who did was, what was it again? A Samaritan, a foreigner, the one who had least access to the pure truth of the Word of God. And we challenged ourselves to immediately begin looking for opportunities all through the fall to grow this matter of thankfulness. And so I want to check up. That's part of my job, you know, checking up. Did you find opportunities this week to apply the passage and did you grow in thanksgiving? I would just say to you that if you're new to studying the Bible with us, I should point out that we're very serious about being doers of the word. Really, that's crucial to us. We take that concept from a place like James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was and therefore does nothing. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Does. And it starts in a heart that is changing, but it impacts our hands. And we don't do that perfectly. But I am glad we have more people attending this church than ever. That's good, huh? But I hope we're all committed to this matter of learning to be doers of the word. And I hope every time you come to church, you try to find something from the Word of God that you can apply in a concrete, specific way in the coming week. Now, it's important after that text, that scandal about the nine who did not return. The very next issue that Jesus talks to his disciples about is the issue of waiting. In this case, theologically, waiting for his return. And he explained already several times about his pending death, burial, and resurrection. That's going to come up yet again in the verses we're going to study this morning. But he's also now talking about waiting for his return, for the culmination of all the promises and prophecies that have been made to him and the people of God. That's why we would read right after the 10 lepers section. I'm going to skip this for sake of time this morning, but just to help you understand the context, he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. In fact, if you just kind of scan down over the rest of chapter 17, you'll see it's all about that. The call to and the challenge of waiting. Now, here's what happens in the chapter that we're going to unfold this morning, chapter 18. It's a series of stories that are told that give us three important qualities of a person who wants to wait well. I need that. How about you? Three important qualities of a person who wants to wait well. And the passage then ends with this delightful narrative of a dear man who actually exemplifies all of those principles. And so I tried to give you the bookends. Let's read the chapter now. Luke 18, beginning in verse 1. Now, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. See, wait well. Saying, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to this judge saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I don't fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she'll wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? There's the question. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them. What? Quickly. The question before the house is, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find us waiting well, believing what he just taught us? Aha. Verse 9, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves and they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. All of that is a terrible recipe for impatience, poor waiting. Two men went up into a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector standing here. I fast twice a week. Aren't you impressed, God? I pay tithes of all that I get. You are really lucky to have me. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and answer my prayers on any timetable you want. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. See, treating others who are weaker with contempt. Jesus called them, saying, permit the children to come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, There it is. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Every one of those words is crucial. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? What? No one is good except God alone. What? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the man said, all these things I've done since my youth. Oh, really? When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all your possessions. Distribute them to the poor and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Peter said, behold, we've left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Verse 35 for sake of time. And as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. While hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he called out saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. See, he found faith on the earth. Immediately he regained his sight and he began, can you imagine it? He began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Don't you love the word? Absolutely. The strength of waiting. Three important qualities of a person who wants to wait well. First of all, this. Live with expectancy. Now, this is another one of those parables that just has a purposeful shock factor built into it. I'm talking about this first one, this unjust judge. And we've seen this before, these shock factors in the parables. Because Jesus was a master teacher. He was a compelling storyteller. In fact, you remember a couple of weeks ago, that other parable of the unjust steward who was about to be fired. So he went to several of the people who owed his boss money. He arbitrarily reduced their bills with the clear motivation that after he was fired, he would have friends to take care of him because they had been benefactors of his embezzlement. And the boss actually caught him in the act. And you're thinking, oh, he's going to get it now. What happened? Remember the parable, just the opposite. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. And then Jesus said, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. And we had fun unpacking all that for sure, didn't we? Wow, like, what? Yeah, this is another one of those stories now. This story of the unjust or the unrighteous judge. It just makes you scratch your head. Now, what's helpful about these parables that we read, at least the first two, is that it actually states the point of the parable. Verse 1, right at the beginning, it was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. This is how we're talking about waiting well fits into this. After you prayed for something, between the time of you praying for something and God answering, how do you wait well and not lose heart? Think about the story for a minute. It begins with this wicked judge. And Jesus pulls no punches at all. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There it is, huh? That's what you don't want to have inscribed on your tombstone, by the way. In other words, he broke the two greatest commands. No one is going to get through to that guy because he doesn't fear God and he doesn't respect people. Until he met his match. The persistent widow. And don't we all know one of those? But anyway, I digress. There was a widow in that city. She kept coming to him. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, though I don't fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection otherwise by continually coming. She's going to come tomorrow. I know. She will wear me out. Now, if you stopped right there, you might say, okay, I get the point. I see how this fits into the issue of waiting. The way it works is you just pray over and over and over until you wear God out. And the way it works is he just finally gives you what you've asked for to get you off his back. Is that the point? Would that be the point of this story? No. And thankfully, see, are you sure, Pastor Varsh? Yeah, because Jesus explained it. He said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God, who is unlike the unrighteous judge, bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he, here's the question, will he delay long over them? I tell you that he'll bring about justice for them quickly. And the point is, God isn't anything at all like this unjust judge. That's why you can pray and not lose heart. Because he's willing to bring about justice for his people and he won't delay long over them. The polar opposite is the case with him. He will bring justice for his people quickly. So the point here isn't just keep praying over and over and wear God out like the widow did to the wicked judge. The point is, please get it, because I know you kind of go round and round logically because that's the kind of parable it is. The point is, pray and live expectantly, believing that God can answer your prayer and believing that God will. But please don't miss the way this parable ends. Yes, he'll bring about justice for them quickly. However, this is what we need to hear. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? See, the question isn't, will God do his part? The question is, will we do ours? Will we wait well? Will he find faith on the earth? We could multiply passages of Scripture for a long time this morning to say essentially the same thing, that God wants us to live and God wants us to pray with expectancy, waiting well. Like this passage, James 5:16, therefore confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can what? Can accomplish much. I want to quote a couple of lines from Stephen Furtick's book, Sun Stand Still. And whenever I quote from a book, that doesn't mean we would agree with every last. That's not the point right now. Some interesting lines, though, from a chapter entitled Prayer Like a Juggernaut. Here's a sample of what he said. Here's what it means to pray like this, to pray prayers worthy of the God we're praying to. After all, we're praying to a God whose capability always exceeds our audacity. You don't have to worry about putting God in an awkward or embarrassing position. You're not going to back him into a corner. You won't ever challenge him to do something beyond his aptitude. He said later, prayer is the arena where our faith meets God's abilities. There's never going to be a moment where the audacity of our faith surpasses God's capacity to respond. That's why timid prayers are a waste of time. And sure, we have to balance that out with the important truth that biblical and legitimate prayer is always done in Jesus' name, meaning that we always pray, Lord, according to your will and by your timing, by your overall plan. But even putting that into balance and then trying to think about this, Jesus' question to them still stands to us today. Will he find faith on the earth? In other words, after you've prayed for something, is your view of God really that God will bring about justice quickly? By his definition, yes, and in his way, yes, but God is capable. He's different than the unrighteous judge. He's different than that unjust judge. And some of God's people, they don't even bother praying because they think God is like that unjust judge and he's not worth talking to. Or they pray a time or two, but then they get tired of waiting on the Lord and they kick into their own mode. And then when God comes to work, the person is nowhere to be found. Will he find faith on the earth? Long-range faithfulness is a commodity that you ought to jump to your knees to and pray and ask God to give you. Will he find faith on the earth? I've seen that in counseling so many times where you're working with a person whose spouse is heading the wrong direction. Many times in counseling, we're not able to work with both husband and wife at the same time because the other person won't come. The other person is off, heading the wrong, they're on a bad path, and so you're working with one individual. And you say to them, well, let's pray. Let's pray for your wayward spouse. Let's pray right now that God will help that person turn around and repent. And now, since I only have you to talk to in this particular situation, there's no reason focusing on all that other person's failures. There's no reason gossiping about that other person, et cetera, et cetera. So right now, let's just work on you. Let's work on using the pain of this situation as an opportunity to draw you closer to Christ. And let's use this as an opportunity for you to identify areas in your life that you need to change and grow. And let's focus on what we can focus on, the beauty of getting to a better place in your relationship with Jesus and your Christ-like character. Let's work on that while we wait. And let's see what God is going to do. No value in gossiping about that other person. No value in trying to focus all your time on their failures. And I'm not talking about gross immorality where there might be grounds for divorce. I'm not talking about any of that this morning. But it is amazing to me how many times this dynamic has occurred where eventually that person, and maybe it's a couple of weeks, maybe it's a couple of months, but the person who is heading the wrong direction calls and says, listen, I have messed up. I have been wrong. I want to repent. I want to turn around. And of course, I'm praising God and saying, absolutely, God has answered our prayers. I just can't not wait. Thank you so much. We're going to get together and we're going to talk. And obviously, the next phone call is going to be to whom? To spouse number one. The person I had, there's great news. Great news. Your honey wants to repent. Your honey wants to get to a better place. We're going to be able to put this back together. I cannot tell you how many times there's been silence on the phone. And then that person eventually says, oh, I found somebody else now. I met so-and-so at the bar when we were doing the boot scootin' boogie on Saturday night. Seriously, I thought you were going to be praying to Jesus so you're ready for Sunday morning. What are you talking about? Not waiting very well is what that's all about. We're talking about living expectantly and waiting well, believing that God can and believing that God will. Again, in His time, according to His power, but living in such a way that when Jesus comes in the sense of coming to answer that particular prayer, He finds us with faith on the earth. Maybe you don't believe you're being treated fairly at work right now and you're praying about that. Well, if you don't think that prayer is going to go anywhere, you very well may start to take matters into your own hands, huh? And so you started planning revenge and you started working the gossip circuit and you have fallen into bitterness and despair. And then Jesus comes to answer that particular prayer and He doesn't find faith on the earth. Which, by the way, remember how Psalms tied waiting together with strength. When God comes to answer that prayer and we have not waited well, that is not strong. That is weak. That's lame. Can we say it this morning? But what's the opposite? You're experiencing injustice at work and you pray with expectancy. You believe that He'll keep His promise to bring about justice quickly. And you don't know what the definition of quick is in your situation. And you don't have to know. You don't know exactly how He's going to work that out, and you don't have to know. But all of that frees you up to go deeper in your relationship with Him while you wait. And it frees you up to focus on how you can be a more godly employee, even in an unjust employment situation. Through that process, you're becoming stronger and stronger because you're waiting and praying with expectancy. And when the Son of Man comes, so to speak, in your situation to answer your prayer and bring about justice, He found faith on the earth. Because you were waiting well. Stephen Furtick also said this, prayer is rarely all we can do. We can pray and prepare. We can ask God to intervene and we can initiate changes in our lives to make it happen. We can ask the Lord to fight for us and we can pull out our swords and start fighting in His strength. Sun stand still prayers are integrated prayers. They join our faith-filled prayer with our faith-filled action. There's a lot of truth in that. Expectant prayer waits well by doing what you need to do as part of what God intends to do. Now, let's push it a step further. We're also to live with humility, according to this passage. Now, this story, too, begins with the stated point. I love it when God's word does this for us. So you don't even have to wonder, why is that in the Bible? And so the verse says, he told that parable to some people, this is the second one we're talking about now, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. How'd it go? But both of those characteristics are going to make it very difficult to wait for the Lord. So think about it. There was the Pharisee's prayer. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you. I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. How many times did we read the word I in that one short prayer? And remember this. Here's the point. If I'm the center of my universe, and if God exists to give me what I want on my timetable, then I'm not going to be particularly interested in waiting for him. Because after all, God's pretty lucky he got me. I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. So let's get busy, God, answering these prayers of mine on my timetable. Because I got places to go and people to see. Thank you very much. Wow. Proud people don't wait well. Like I have to wait two people in line at Meijer? Don't you know who I am? Contrast that to the... By the way, why did we chuckle at that? I saw you. Now the tax collector's prayer, standing some distance away, wouldn't even come close, unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you better believe that included the heart cry of, on whatever timetable you desire, Lord, in whatever fashion. I would never let my impatience presume upon your sovereign authority in my life. See, that was Elizabeth Elliot's point. She said, I realize that the deepest spiritual lessons are not learned by his letting us have our way in the end, but by him making us wait, bearing with us in love and patience until we're able to honestly pray what he taught his disciples to pray. Thy will be done. It's interesting the way this chapter is organized, because you get this little vignette next of these disciples not allowing people to bring their children to Christ. They were viewing other people with contempt, just like the proud Pharisees. Now, thread some of it together. Just think about the logic of this text. We have the end of chapter 17 speaking about the importance of learning how to wait well. It's followed by the first parable about at all times praying and not losing heart. And immediately followed by a second parable about those who trust in themselves that they're righteous and view other people with contempt. What are the takeaways? Well, one of them is people who live with humility will leave the details and timetable up to a sovereign God. Lord, I'm just thankful to be part of your family. Be merciful to me, a sinner, this humble man said. If you never answer another prayer, you've already given me more grace than I deserve. So forget my timetable. I'll just wait. By the way, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, if you're like this Pharisee, I'm the one who's going to earn eternal life on my own. I'm a good person, and I've never done this, this, or this, or I've always done that, that, or that. I hope you're hearing the clarity of the gospel this morning that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And it's only by trusting Christ as Savior and Lord that we could be reconciled to him and only be in a position where we could then wait well. People who live with humility will leave the details and the timetable up to a sovereign God. I recognize your position in this equation, and I recognize mine. Also, people who live with humility will understand that the reason God may be holding off the answer we desire, try this on for size, is because he's currently working in the life of a person many others hold in contempt, and he wants you to be part of the answer. See, why hasn't God given you that new job yet? Maybe it's because he wants to do a work of grace in the life of that boss where you work right now that you and everybody else have been holding in contempt. And if God wanted to use you in the life of that contemptuous boss, would you wait for him to work out his plan, even if it meant you had to suffer longer? Humble people wait well. Why is God allowing you to be wrapped up in all this administrative red tape? One of the interesting things about Faith West is we've had the marvelous privilege of dealing with all sorts of government officials on all levels. And many of them are marvelous, wonderful people to work with. Not all of them. And, I'm not real good at the waiting thing. But in case you're wondering, is Pastor Byers delivering this message because he is perfect at the topic on which he's speaking? If that's a requirement, strike me dead. I mean, no. And I'm not real good at the whole waiting thing with people who are on the government dole. I just say it. But I need to get better. Huh? I need to get better. And if Jesus wants us to wait 5 years before we find out what kind of sink to put in our kitchen over there, why? We're going to see every sink manufacturer and government official come to know Jesus in the process. And then we'll open Faith West and it'll all be full. See, if you despise people, if you hold them in contempt, you may not care about how ministry to them fits into the story as long as your requests are fulfilled on your timetable. Boy, that's weak. Strength says, Lord, I'd like to have a new job, but only after all the ministry you wanted me to accomplish here is completed. Lord, I'd want that particular prayer to be answered, but only after all the ministry you have to accomplish in my life and everybody else in this situation during the period of waiting is completed. Don't hold people in contempt and cause that to make you impatient. By the way, you might say, but Pastor Byers, aren't we supposed to like love the sinner and hate the sin? I mean, I hold them in contempt, but it's not really them, it's their sin. I don't know much about this guy right here. I see him, people post his stuff. I think he's a comedian. This did catch me. He's right about this. Love the sinner, hate the sin? How about love the sinner, hate your own sin? I don't have time to hate your sin. There are too many of you. Hating my sin is a full-time job. How about you hate your sin, I'll hate my sin, and let's just love each other. Now, that needs to be balanced, too. I know, don't send me emails about that. But I'm just simply saying, some of us are impatient people because we hold others in contempt who are standing in the way of us getting what we want right now. One more. Live with expectancy, live with humility, and lastly, live with focus. Now you've got this third story, and I obviously don't have time to talk about it as much as we could, but you have this question. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And right out of the blocks, it's the wrong question. There's nothing anyone can do to earn eternal life. That's why we need a Savior. But he wasn't ready to hear that, so Jesus shocks the fire out of him, or at least tries to. Why do you call me good? You know the commandments. That's shocking on at least two counts. One, why would Jesus say, why are you calling me good? And the point is, you obviously don't believe I'm the Son of God, or you wouldn't be asking how you could receive eternal life. You would be asking how you could, or you wouldn't be asking how you could earn eternal life. You'd be asking how you could receive it from me. And since there's only one person who's good, that's God himself, and you don't believe I'm God, therefore don't call me good. That's the point of that quick. And then Jesus said, keep the commandments. Why? Because you earn eternal life by keeping the commandments? That would violate everything we know about the biblical gospel. No, because the law, the commandments were given to help us understand how we fall short. And the man, in his outrageous response, well, I've kept all those. He believed honestly that he could still earn his way to heaven by being good. And Jesus said, oh, really? Oh, really? You think you haven't ever coveted one time? Why don't you try this? Go sell all your possessions. Not that selling your possessions now is the way to earn your way to heaven, but to help him understand that not also that having things was wrong, but that not considering parting with them demonstrates that he had a covetous heart. And what's the application of that parable for us? sometimes the reason Jesus allows us to wait is because the process allows for a period of clarification. See, what are you really trusting for your salvation? And if you know Christ, what are you seeking as your source of joy? And here's a hard question. You ready for a hard question to end the sermon? You know that thing you're waiting for? What if you never get it in this life? What if you never get it in this life? Can you still find your joy and satisfaction in Christ alone? That was the point. There's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. Focus! Who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. I didn't think I'd have time to talk with you about that healing of the blind man, other than to say, do you realize that he exemplifies everything that we've talked about this morning? He came to Jesus and his prayer was out loud, man. And he came with expectancy. He came with humility. And he came with focus. And Jesus found faith on the earth. The question for us is going to be, as he watches the way we wait. The challenge with me preaching on a topic like this is it's highly likely that a couple of thousand people in Lafayette, Indiana are now going to have a lot of opportunities to wait this week. I should have preached on how to handle winning the lottery or something. But we're probably going to have opportunities to wait this week. The question is that when Jesus comes to eventually answer that prayer, maybe even this week too, will he find faith on the earth? Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to think about your word today. Lord, it is convicting. It's just convicting. But thank you that at the end of that line of conviction, if we'll repent and change, if we'll turn around, it's a God of grace and mercy who will help us learn how to wait well. And so, Father, whatever decision we would need to make, whatever correction we would need to make, whatever opportunities to be a doer of the word that would come from this, I pray that we would seize them. And in so doing, as we wait on you, I pray that we would be strong and of good courage. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.